It's amazing to see the different gifts that God has given people. Let me start over here. It's amazing to see the different giftings that God has given people musically. I was telling Mike Pearson earlier that he's got such a gift of encouragement. And if we don't use our gifts in the church, then everybody loses, right? But if we use our gifts in the church, and if you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, you have gifts, and you're able to use that to bless the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians says. These are meant to build up the body of Christ. And so thank you, Frankie, and the violinists, and the choir, and all the different gifting that we saw this morning. That all of us benefited from that. All of us were blessed by that. So thank you. Now, when you think about the greatest events in history, certain events come to mind. The history we know best is our own history, the history of our great country. The history of America goes back about 400 years. In 1620, a small group of English Christians crossed the Atlantic Ocean and came to what today is present-day Massachusetts, to the Plymouth Colony. This is the famous pilgrim story that we know very well. It was 13 years earlier that other English settlers made their way to Jamestown in present-day Virginia. In fact, Brianna and I, on our honeymoon, we went to Jamestown, and it's just a little piece of land, and we're thinking, this is where our country got started. It's quite incredible to think about that. Over time, the colonies grew, and there were 13 colonies that were formed, and there came a point where the colonists were dissatisfied under the British rule under which they were. And what happened is they rebelled. And this is what started what is called the Revolutionary War. And what happened was remarkable. The militia army outlasted the most powerful army in the world, the British Army, and a new nation was formed that is called the United States of America. And states have been added year after year, decade after decade, and to the point in the middle of the 20th century where we have 50 states. Then what happened after this, after the country was founded in 1776, is there was the War of 1812, and then the most well-known war in the 19th century, the Civil War. Once the Civil War ended, the country came together again, and after temporarily being divided. Then in the 20th century came the two largest wars in world history, and America was involved in both. America joined World War I in 1917, that started 3 years earlier, and America's entrance made a huge difference in bringing victory to the Allies. This was supposed to be the war that ended all wars. But little did the people know at that time that a larger war was just around the corner. The first war just stoked the flames for the next war. And that war started in 1939. It was a war between the Allies, France, Great Britain, and the United States, versus the Axis, Germany, Italy, and Japan. The United States joined the war on December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. It was a war that looked like the bad guys were going to win, especially in the Europe theater, where Hitler was making great advances. He took over countries. He took over countries like Austria and the Czech Republic and France. And next was the island of Great Britain. But this was America's greatest triumph, arguably, D-Day, when the Americans stormed the beaches of Normandy, pushed back the Germans, and from that point forward, the Germans retreated, and it ended when Hitler took his own life in 1945. But once the Europe theater ended, then it turned to the Pacific theater, which had not yet ended, and this is where President Harry Truman made the very difficult decision to drop two bombs on the important military ports, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and once those bombs dropped, that ended the war. As we get closer to our day, you have events like the assassination of John Kennedy, which took place in November of 1963, and then the Berlin Wall being torn down on November 9th, 1989, and this ended the Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union. And then you get to my lifetime. I was born in 86, so I was alive during the end of the Cold War. But 2001, I remember this very vividly. I was in ninth grade, September 11th, 2001, which is a day that we will never forget, where two of the largest buildings in America were taken down by two planes, and then, of course, what happened at the Pentagon. And then, of course, 4 years ago, COVID-19. COVID-19, if the Lord tarries his return, if he delays his return, we'll be talking about COVID-19 for decades and decades and decades. What happened to COVID-19 is something that we have never experienced. Literally, the entire world shut down. That's never happened in history. With all the technology, the entire world shut down. And in America, in our neck of the woods, it started in March of 2020 and continued for over a year. And that's also a time that we will never forget, as the world was shut down, and we'll never forget the conversations about masks, vaccines, 6 feet separation, ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine. I remember actually practicing to say that word, hydroxychloroquine, and I finally got it down. But lastly, what happened on November 5th was a significant event in our nation's history as well. A return to common sense, a return to, at some level, to biblical principles. And we should not be afraid to say that. And so it's amazing to see the history of our country and where we are today. And we don't know where we're going. Well, we don't know where the world is going exactly. We do know, though, that there will be a second advent that is coming. And the word advent means coming. And advent is something that we talk about during this Christmas season, because 2,000 years ago was the first advent. All these historical events that I just explained to you pale in comparison to the big story that is happening, the biblical story, because the biblical story tells the story of real life. And all these other storylines, they do somehow fit in with the big story of the Bible, but they're not the highest peaks in history. When we look at the highest peaks in history, we're talking about the times when God intervenes in a very special way, when he intervenes in a miraculous way. And this happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to the earth. It was a time unlike anything we have ever experienced. And the people who will be around when Jesus returns again at his second advent, those people will have a similar experience, because it is the time when God comes to the world, and he comes as a man. He is the God-man, and his name is Jesus Christ. So this morning, we are going to look at the Christmas story. And there's two places in the Gospels. There's four Gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's two Gospels that focus on the very beginning of Jesus' life, and that those two Gospels are the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. So I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 2. We already had the first seven verses read, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 20. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles that you can follow along with. But this sermon is titled, When God Became a Man. When God became a man. And here's our big idea. Set your mind on the most important news of all this Christmas. And we're going to see three reasons why in this text. And we're going to see the first reason, we're going to see verses 8 through 12, this come forth. So let's look at verses 8 through 10 to begin here. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared on them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I'll stop right there. In verse 8, we see shepherds. It's important for us to understand that these are Jewish shepherds. It's interesting, the Bible, it talks about two different groups. It talks about Jews, and it talks about Gentiles. Gentiles are the nations, and the Jews are the nation of Israel. They descend from their father, Abraham. This past Wednesday, we talked about what is a nation. A nation is really a family. It's a big family. If we talk about the people of Israel, we're talking about the family of Abraham. And everyone else is considered Gentiles, the nations. These shepherds belong to the nation of Israel. They are Jewish shepherds, and they are watching over their flock in close proximity to where Jesus was born. Of course, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, as the children showed us 1 week ago in the children's program. So the Jewish shepherds were somewhere in the region. And in verse 9, these shepherds get the surprise of a lifetime. A messenger from heaven, an angel, appears to them. As a messenger from the Lord, this angel brings the glory of God along with him. As we look at this passage, what should come to mind is that we have seen this in the first chapters of Hebrews, in the first two chapters. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent out for the sake of those who are to inherit eternal life. That is, angels serve God in different ways. Here, these angels, they are sent as a messenger from God to bring news. Now, what happens when humans see the glory of God with their eyes? What happens? The answer is, they're frightened. When people are confronted with the glory of God, they fall on the ground speechless. Angels are not God, of course, but they do come from the throne in heaven, and they bring the glory of God along with them. This is why all throughout Scripture, angels always say the words, what do they say? Do not be afraid. The angels' words to them are no different in verse 10. This brings us to the main focus of our sermon today. The angels come to share news. As I said earlier, this is the way they are serving God's people. They're telling them news. And thankfully, it's not bad news. It's good news. And when you think about world history, there have been many unique events, and the Bible has certain major events, events that stand out above all others. And certainly what we are looking at today is in that category. And the angel is here to tell them what happened. In this world, we have good news and we have bad news. And frankly, if you watch the news in the evening, or if you get your news on the internet, most of the news is what? Bad news. We should just call it that. Here's the bad news for the evening. And then they try to do like one positive story at the end, but really it's 25 minutes of just bad news. And that's life in a fallen world. What is it going to be like in the new earth where Christ is reigning? It's going to be all good news because there is going to be no pain, there's going to be no death, there's going to be no suffering. But here we live in a fallen world. But the second half of verse 10, what the angel says is, I bring you good news of great joy. The angel does not just say, I bring you good news. It's not enough to say that. He says, I bring you good news of great joy. This is the best possible news these Jewish shepherds could have heard, that the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah that Israel had hoped for, was finally coming into the world. You have to understand how significant this news was for the Jewish people. In the service, in the earlier part of our service, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. That text predicted that the Messiah would be born into the world to reign over his people and reign over the world forever and ever. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word Messiah means anointed one. The word Christ is the Greek translation of that word, and the New Testament was written in Greek, and this is why he is called Christ. Okay, so when we say Jesus Christ, this is a title that's attached to his name. It's interesting, when you read the Gospels, you don't see the word Christ attached to his name. He's called Jesus. Of course, Peter says, he calls him Jesus the Christ. But when you read the letters from Romans, all of Paul's letters, if you read Hebrews, if you read the book of Revelation, if you read the pastoral letters, so in other words, the rest of the New Testament, what's interesting is that the word Christ becomes so attached to the name Jesus that we think it's his last name. But this is what they called him, Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament, like I said, was written in that way, but this is the Greek translation. Now, the question we must ask ourselves, is this good news only for Israel? Or is it for everyone? Okay, answer the question here. Everyone. The second half of verse 10 says this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The angel says this is for everyone, not just for Israel, but for the nations, the Gentiles. Then the angel tells us what this news is in verse 11 and 12. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." The angel reports the news that happened not too long before. The anointed one, the king, the one that all Israel had hoped for, finally came into the world as the Old Testament said he would. What these shepherds discover is that he is not only the Messiah, but so much more. He is also God. We've seen this in Hebrews as we've gone through that so far. In verse 11, the angel calls him Christ the Lord. This is significant. We need to pay close attention to this. The name for God in the Old Testament is Yahweh. This is the name that the Lord told Moses to tell the people of Israel that he had sent him to them. Tell them, I am has sent you. And this is where the name Yahweh comes from. Now, most of the time in the New Testament, when Lord is attached to the title Christ, what it means is Yahweh. There are a few times where Lord just means Master, but most of the time it's a title of deity. This is the great wonder of this day. God becomes man. In theology, this is known as the incarnation. And we should ponder this wonderful reality continually that God became man. Think of all the things that go through our mind. How often do we ponder this with the headspace that we have? How often do we ponder the wonder that God became a man? And this is what Christmas is all about. If this man is God, it is obvious why this news is of utmost importance to you and to everyone in the world. Many people wonder, why is the birth of Jesus so important? Is Christmas merely the marking of a birthday of an important historical figure? We have days like this. Columbus Day, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, President's Day. We even recognize the birth of our nation on July 4th. But recognizing Christmas is far different. The birth of this child is of utmost importance because this baby is the only hope for this world. He is the only hope. And that's a big statement to say, but it's a true statement. What we must understand about the world we live in is that truly much of the world is on its way to hell. It's true. Jesus said it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many travel down it. The world is utterly broken and corrupt. People are blind to the great danger they are in because of their hardness of heart. And this baby that is lying in this feeding trough is the only hope the world has. And he is the only one who addresses man's deepest problems. So much of the medical community and the psychiatrists, they just deal with superficial surface issues. We need to go to the heart. And Jesus is the answer to our deepest problems. When Mary was pregnant, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and told him in Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He is the Savior, not just for Israel, but as we see in our text, for all the people. He is called Savior because he delivers people from their bondage to sin and brings them to God. Sin leads to eternal destruction, and Jesus rescues people from that. 40 days after the birth of Jesus, he was presented at the temple. Simeon said this to God about Jesus in Luke 2:30 as he held him in his arms. He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles." The Gentiles, the nations, that's us. In this room, we probably have just about all Gentiles. Israel's Messiah is for us. The rest of the New Testament gives the big picture. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus took upon himself the judgment that we deserve when he went to the cross. He bore the holy wrath of God so that we don't have to. God sent his Son into the world to become a man, to save sinners, and also to be the king. He's not just a Savior, but a Savior King. The people whom Jesus saves will be the ones who populate his kingdom that will go on forever and ever when he returns to the earth at the second advent in the future. When the angel Gabriel foretold the birth of Jesus, this is what he said in Luke 1:32. "He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What Scripture tells us is that the King of the world is also the Savior of the world. When he came to this world the first time, he humbled himself by dying on the cross for sinners. And when he returns, he will come in power to establish his kingdom forever. John 3:17, the verse after 3:16, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is what he accomplished at his first coming. The New Testament in Hebrews 9:28 says that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So when he comes again, he's going to gather his people who are going to populate this future kingdom. This is the positive side. But there's also a negative side. He's coming to judge. You see this in the parables in the gospel where we are told there will be a great separation where some he will gather and others will be burned. But at his first coming, he came to save sinners. You can see how this is the most wonderful news there is. So this is the first reason why you must set your mind on the most important news of all this Christmas. The King was born to offer salvation to all people, including you. Here's the second reason why you are to set your mind on the most important news of all this Christmas, and that is this: peace comes only to those who believe. As the shepherds were still standing outside, they went from seeing one angel to numerous. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." A heavenly host is literally thousands of angels. Can you imagine that? One angel, thousands, just like that. These angels are praising God for sending Jesus to the world as the long-awaited Messiah and the Savior of the world. And they praise God and say in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We talked about worship a while back. Worship is the highest praise. And that's what these angels are doing here. They're giving the highest praise to the Lord. Amen. And earlier I mentioned that angels serve God by serving his people. And what angels also do is they praise God constantly. You see that in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw the throne in heaven. And what do they say? One angel to another, "Holy, holy, holy." That's what they say, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In our text, in verse 14, this is what they are doing when they say, glory to God in the highest. And this is the model that we are to follow. Yeah, angels praise God constantly. The question is, do we do that? Are we taking the time throughout our day to praise God? When we do prayer and praise, we use ACTS, the acronym ACTS. A stands for adoration. Those are prayers of praise to God. We're commanded in the New Testament to sing hymns to one another, to sing melodies. We just did that already. When we do that, we are praising God. And as we do this, we are following the example of the angels. This is something that mature Christians do. They regularly praise God. Now, in the second half of verse 14, the angels address humanity. They say, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This verse has been interpreted wrongly by many, and this is no surprise in a world that cares more about how people feel than telling them the truth. That's just where the world is. Feelings are above facts. I mean, we just have to acknowledge that. That's where the world is. A lot of churches are that way, frankly. Feelings above facts. But we rejoice with the truth, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. What we have here, the wrong interpretation is this: peace on earth and goodwill toward men, meaning that Christ brings goodwill to all humanity. Some manuscripts say this, but what the ESV says here is what many other manuscripts say, and it is correct because it fits the theology of the New Testament that only believers can have peace with God. And you probably heard peace on earth, a goodwill toward men in a Christmas song or a Christmas play. One of the reasons it has been interpreted wrongly is because of the universal statement in verse 10 that the salvation that Jesus brings is to all the people. But we should not take that wrongly. It is to all people in the sense that the offer of salvation is to all people. But it only benefits those who believe. The benefits of what Christ accomplished, forgiveness of sin, righteousness, his righteousness counted as your righteousness, eternal joy in the presence of God. These benefits are only applied to you if you believe, if you genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones whom he has saved and with whom there is peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way anyone can have peace with God, through Jesus Christ. God is only pleased with you if you are united to Christ and belong to the family of God. And you get there by believing that Jesus earned your salvation for you through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. When Jesus was dying, he said, "It is finished." His work is done. And it's a work that we don't have to do. We just have to believe. And of course, works do matter, because when you receive the Holy Spirit, you reflect Christ, and that's what we call sanctification. But justification is we believe. He did all the work for us, and when we believe, our sins are erased, and his righteousness is our righteousness. God is not pleased with you if you do not have a relationship with Jesus. He's not. Not everybody is a child of God. Romans 8:8 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Who are those in the flesh? Unbelievers. Believers are described in Romans 8 as those who are in what? The Spirit. You're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. So I ask you today, do you have peace with God? Do you believe that Jesus died in your place and paid the penalty that you deserve for your sins? If you genuinely believe this, then God is pleased with you, since once you believe, you belong to him. If not, then you do not have peace with God. Think about how important this is. This is every Christmas we have this reminder, and every Resurrection Sunday, that season, we have this reminder of the most important work in the world. At Christmas, we remember that he came into the world. At Resurrection Sunday, we remember he's alive. And Good Friday, we remember he paid the penalty for our sins. This is what life is all about. When we look at world history, okay, it's good to study George Washington. It's good to study Queen Victoria. I love history. We should study history. Leif Erikson, I have a little book about him. I mean, this is so interesting, all the things we can learn about history. But if you don't learn those things, it's really not that big of a deal. But we need to learn about Jesus. We need to learn about who he is. We need to learn about what he has done, because what he did, who he is, and what he has done is relevant to every single person on planet Earth. Whether you live in India, or China, or Russia, or Argentina, or Canada, or Africa, anywhere you live, he is relevant because he is the only solution to our deepest problem, and that is that we are sinners in need of the Savior. And if you haven't given yourself to him, don't wait another day. So the second reason that you must set your mind on the most important news of all this Christmas is that peace comes only to those who believe. And here's our third and final reason you are to set your mind on the most important news of all this Christmas, and that is this: God's people treasure this news. Verse 15 says this: when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And this is what they did in verses 16 through 18. "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." This is such an interesting part of this text, because I think this is so preachable. This is so applicable to us. The shepherds found him, and we see that there were others there along with Mary and Joseph. And as the shepherds were standing in the barn, as Jesus was lying in the manger, they reported the wonderful things that the angels had told them about this baby, that he was the long-awaited Messiah and Savior of the world. Verse 18 tells us that those who were also present heard the shepherds share this news. What this verse tells us is that those who heard this incredible news, this greatest news, this good news of great joy, as the angels said, what they did is they wondered. They wondered at what the shepherds had said. The people reflected on the news they heard and saw with their eyes. But this text hints that they may have not believed it. All it says is they wondered at what the shepherds said. The text leaves you hanging about whether or not they received it or rejected it. It may have had an impact as they considered its importance, but their immediate response to this news is not what it should have been. We know this because Mary's response is shown in contrast to theirs, and her response is the correct one. Verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary believed the truth about her son Jesus with all her heart. The text says that as she thought about who Jesus is and treasured it, this news brought her great joy. She did not just ponder its significance like others present did. She embraced it fully. In verse 20, the shepherds had a similar response as Mary. Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." You see this response here? There's a treasuring of Christ. This is what true belief is. Sometimes you talk to someone and you say to them, "Do you believe in God?" Of course, what they mean by that, what is usually meant by this is, do you intellectually believe there is a God? But when Scripture talks about belief, it talks about so much more than that. Yes, it is intellectually believing that there is a God. Yes, it is intellectually believing that Jesus lived a perfect life, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and his coming again. The intellectual part is needed. That's what we call sound doctrine. But if we stop there, we don't understand what biblical belief is. Biblical belief is treasuring Christ. We are created to believe and to worship Him. That's why we exist, to worship Him, to love Him. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. That's what true saving faith looks like. Like when someone mentions the biblical Jesus, does joy just fill your heart? That's evidence that you have the Spirit, that you know the Lord. Because there's lots of people in this world, when they hear about the biblical Jesus, they just want to yawn. That person is dead spiritually. But if you hear the name of Jesus, if you think about Jesus, if you read about Him in the Word of God, and you are filled with joy, you are treasuring Him. That's what true saving faith looks like. And this is what Mary did, and this is what the shepherds did. We want to be like them, and not those who pondered it. So set your mind, as we summarize here, on the most important news of all this Christmas. In this text, we've seen three reasons why. The King was born to offer salvation to all people. Peace comes only to those who believe. And lastly, as we have just seen, God's people treasure this news. We don't just believe it. We treasure it. We live in a world with mostly bad news. And we have seen lots of bad news in recent years. But 2,000 years ago, an angel from heaven delivered the greatest news to the world. The Savior King has come to save those who will one day reign with Him. This is where the world is going. This news has already changed many of your lives. In a room this size, I think that many of you have your faith in Christ, that you treasure Him, that your name is written in heaven. One day you will be in this kingdom. But my hope, my prayer is that everyone will. Everyone who is here today would have this saving relationship in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, may this Christmas season be the time when you do this. All you got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Understand you're a sinner. Understand that Jesus is the only Savior. The thing about it is that when you meet someone, you know this. You know that you're coming across a sinner. Everyone, if we're just honest with ourselves, we have this guilt that we carry with us. We've done bad things in our lives. We've had bad thoughts. We've said bad words. We're going to have to pay for that unless we believe in Christ, who paid it all for us. Everyone's sins will be paid for in one of two places, either at the cross of Jesus Christ or in hell. That's the message of the Bible. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be His forever. And for Christians, may we treasure this in our heart this Christmas season. Let's not just go through the motions, but truly treasure what Jesus has accomplished and who He is. He is the God-man. He came to this earth as the God-man, and He will reign forever. So this time, we will close in prayer. And I'm going to have a word here once we're done with prayer, but because we're going to close with in a really special way this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this time that we've had to be able to feast on Your Word. The Word of God is not meant just to be read. It's meant to be rejoiced over. And so we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be filled with the Word this morning. And apply this, Lord, everyone, right where they're at. You know where everyone is. May the work of the Spirit, the seeds that are planted, accomplish great things in everyone's heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.